What are we doing a hymn on Thursday? Normally we do hymns on Tuesday, but as you are probably aware, we were not on the radio Monday and Tuesday due to the holiday. So I asked Pastor Wes Reimnitz, when we come on board today, whether he'd be willing to go ahead and work on the hymn a little bit, and his answer was, how much do I get paid?
I wish.
You wish that was your answer, or you wish you get paid?
No. I don't know if I could ever replace Mark Smith.
No. His wife wants to stay married to him. So
you're going to get me into trouble.
Yeah, I know. That's the goal. The reason I heard the voice of Jesus say is the hymn for this coming Sunday is in the hymnal we use at the bottom of the page, they often will have verses from the Bible. And it just so happened the verse here is Matthew 11, 28 and 29, which is part of the Holy Gospel for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost. It reads, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And the hymn really does talk about that quite a bit. But before I go on, how would you explain to somebody what a yoke is?
Well, a yoke kind of reminds you back in those days where they would put a kind of a wood thing on two oxen, and the oxen would go out and plow a field. Is kind of how I remember it.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely correct on that. And so take my yoke upon you. What does that mean theologically?
Well, it means take on Christ, live with Christ.
Yes.
As I mentioned to you as we were discussing what we were going to do tomorrow, I said, you know, I was going to do this lesson because it had happened in Bible class that they brought up the burden that and the weight that people carry with their sins.
Yep.
And this was a perfect passage to really explain that.
Well, I'll read the first stanza. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I come to Jesus as I was, so weary, worn, and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad."
Yeah, and you mentioned that yesterday, that we take time to worship, but worship God, but that God speaks to us on that Sabbath, and that
excellent.
That Sabbath was that word, Hebrew word for rest.
And that's, remember Luther's meaning of the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, we should fear and love God, that we do not despise preaching and his word, but hold it sacred and gladly hear and learn it. He doesn't have anything in there about not doing work.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I found that rather different. Yesterday when you said work was really, a burden?
Yeah.
How so?
Well, it's the work that in the Garden of Eden, if they had planted anything, there would have been no thistles. If Eve had had the baby while they were still in the Garden of Eden, there would have been no pain. So there were certain things that God now added to the life, thistles in farming. And I'm not kidding. I'm just really amazed how smart a farmer has to be in order to get a good crop. It's not just throw down some seeds. They now have, and you're probably aware of this, whatever they call those tractors they have now with computers in them. And I was taking a look at a field that's now 7 feet high of corn, and the rows are absolutely straight all the way to the back.
Right, yeah. They got these GPS systems in them that go back and forth. But in particular, when you talk about the thistles, the herbicides and that they use to kill the
right.
And the weeds are growing stronger and stronger, and it's gotten to a point where I've seen them wear plastic gloves and goggles because it's very toxic.
Yes. Yeah, in fact, some areas of the land, the DDT is not allowed anymore, and it gets in the waterways. And I've always said, and I don't understand why, legislators don't do that. Every time you make a new law, you should always have the possible unintended consequences. Mm. And they never do. Mm. Like, you make a new law, everybody gets $15 an hour. Well, I don't know if you heard, Seattle did that, and now people are making less money than they were before because they're now part-time instead of full-time, and all kinds of things happen that the storekeeper is going to do in order to keep his bottom line going. And people just don't think about the unintended consequences.
And we're back to, having burdens put on us.
Yes. Do you find that most congregation members come to Jesus weary, worn, and sad?
I don't know if I want to say most, but, like I said, it popped up in Bible class.
Yeah.
One person brought it up, and then another one said, yes, I understand what you're going through, and a few others. So by the time we were done, about a third of the Bible class said, yeah, that's something that bothers me often. But isn't that the case? The closer we draw to Christ in faith, that we also become so much more aware of our sinfulness.
That's right. And that's what really makes us sad, because of what we're doing to Jesus after he died on the cross for us. I mean, we do things to Jesus we would never do to our own spouse.
Hmm.
Because every sin is a spit in the face while he hangs on the cross.
But, it was something you said yesterday that I thought that really brought it to bear, is when we trust in those promises, the promises is the rest that we need.
Yes.
From what we go through.
If there's one thing I'm trying to get Trinity Lutheran Orchard Farm to be thinking about all the time, is when you look for help from the Bible, the one area to look for are the gospel promises, not the law promises, do this and you will live, but the gospel promises, don't do this and you will still live.
Right. And I think the other thing that you said, too, was worship is resting. And boy, when you look at the worship service from beginning to end, and it's God speaking to us, it is. It starts with that confession of sins and that absolution that's given to us.
Go ahead and read stanza 2 if you have it in front of you.
Okay. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him."
Yeah, when I read that, normally when we think about water, we think about baptism. But it's not talking about baptism. What's this living water that we drink and live?
Are we talking Word and Holy Spirit?
Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. In fact, one of the Bible verses, I believe, is from John 7, the woman at the Samaritan well. Or was it the Samaritan at the Jacob's well? Anyway.
you're looking at 7? I was looking at 5.
Well, whichever one it is, or 6, the fact of the matter is, Jesus says, "I am the living water."
Right.
And baptism connects us to him, but what really connects us is the Word of God. Because baptism, apart from the Word of God, is just simple water. Can't do anything.
Right. Yeah, it's there in chapter 4. But if you... But I shall give you water that you shall never thirst again. And the water I give in him a well of springing up to eternal life.
Yes.
That you would never grow thirsty again. Yeah, it's the hymn doesn't refer to four, but as you point out in seven, he was talking to them on the last day of the great feast, and he says, "If any man is thirsty, let him come and drink. And
right.
He believes in me, as the scripture said, from him shall flow the rivers of living water."
To other people, yes.
Yeah, you know, and that's interesting because you go into that last chapter of Revelation, the tree of life appears, and in it comes the living water, too, that flows through that
right.
New Jerusalem.
Stanza 3, I'll read. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life, I'll walk till traveling days are done." So each of the stanzas has a different analogy. The first one is when we lay our head upon his breast, that gives us the analogy of a parent with a child. The second one uses water as the analogy, and the third one uses light.
Light, yep. John chapter 8, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life."
That's really good. And that's something we really need to get across to people today, because the other item that we wanted to talk a little bit about was something you had found on the internet, and it's about people walking in darkness thinking they're in light.
Oh, boy. That was quite a thing.
It's yeah, give a little summary of what it was.
Well, it was a gay music director for a Roman Catholic church up around the Chicago area.
Uh-huh.
And they knew he was gay. That was not a problem, that he was their music director and worked in their local Catholic church, until he announced that he was going to get married in a same-sex marriage.
Boy.
And the diocese and the local church took the stand that, no, you couldn't be music director any longer, living openly like that in contrast to God's holy word.
Yep.
And as a result, they let him go. He sued in federal court. Federal court said, no, it's pretty plain that he was working in conjunction with the gospel in their church, and there was a separation of church and state. Well, as a result, they went out and formed their own church, but no priest, no pastor, and they could just kind of conduct things on their own, and even named himself Agape Church.
Now, what's agape in the Greek?
Well, that one is love, and I think you've mentioned it several times that in the Greek there's probably five or six explanations or word for love.
Yeah.
In the Bible, there's only four, and agape is the highest form for a sacrificial love.
Yeah, phileo is the other one. Agape is the one used in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." So it's a sacrificial love. And when I see them using the word agape, the first thing that comes to mind, remember the Ku Klux Klan, they had a cross, and pretending to be Christian. And that's the same response I get with these folks. The Roman Catholic Church, this is really important, was backed up by the federal court that they have the right to decide how to run their own church.
Right. And in fact, the judge even cited a case that went on in Michigan, that Hosanna Tabor case that the Missouri Senate had filed many years ago.
Yeah, explain that one. I can't recall that one.
Well, that one was a teacher who somehow didn't receive her position back, and
oh, yeah.
That there was
okay.
employment discrimination. And they said, no, it was a function of the church. And it wasn't for them to just sit there and to decide how that relates or not relates, but it was close enough that it was a separation of church and state.
Yeah, I can understand why the government is going to say to the church, you run your church your own way, because we're talking about religion. And there's got to be a separation between church and state where the state cannot tell me who I have to marry. I mean, there have been occasions when I refused to marry two members of my own congregation, a man and a woman. And the one situation really wasn't at my church. It was another one I was taking care of. Is that she got pregnant out of wedlock, and when I met with them, I asked her, do you love him? She said, yes. And I asked her, do you love her? And he says, well, I kind of like her, but I do have a girl on the side.
Ooh.
So I refused to marry them because he couldn't make the promise. And I know people were angry at me for that because both parents wanted, you know, once you get someone pregnant, you're supposed to marry them. But that's not in the Bible. And we got to be really careful that we don't do more than what the Bible insists on.
Right. Yeah, I had one many, many years ago where they came in and started talking. I started asking a series of questions, and it quickly unraveled and found out that he was bisexual, and he wanted to carry on many relationships.
Oh, boy. Yeah.
Yeah, so it's
the one, I never had this one, but a pastor did. The man who was going to be married to the bride confessed to the pastor that he had AIDS, ooh, but he was not going to tell his wife-to-be. And that was really a tough situation because the pastor then refused to do the marriage, but he couldn't tell anybody why. And the father of the bride-to-be was one of his elders.
Oh, my.
Oh, wow. And I'll so all he could say was, you just need to go talk to him.
On a more positive point, I still remember the one where the couple came in and I forget what kind of condition, disease ran through her family, and they said she ran a 90% likelihood of catching it.
Really?
Later in life. And they said, would I refuse to marry them? And I just looked over at the guy, and I said, are you willing to take it on? And he says, absolutely. He says, I love her, right, and I'll take care of her.
That's right.
They got married. Of course, I took a call many years later. But I always followed the couple. She did contract it.
Wow.
And he was wholly devoted to her, took care of her until she passed away. He never left her side.
Hmm.
That is love.
You know, that is. And a lot of times they just need some help from the pastor on the basis of promises from the Bible to get him through these difficulties that the hymn said is we're weary, worn, and sad.
And that was the thing that they said at I heard about at church every Sunday. He would wheel her in with the wheelchair. You know, they never missed until she finally became bedridden.
Yeah, I just conducted a memorial service for a woman. And I, for 3 weeks, she was near death. And I would visit, and each day I came in there, the husband was always there. And a lot of times he was just holding her hand, even though she might have been unconscious or sleeping or this sort of thing. But I, in the memorial service, I compared the two of them to the kind of love that Jesus talks about in Ephesians. Remember,
right,
he is the groom, the church is the bride.
Ephesians chapter 5.
Yep.
It's, you know, it's quite a remarkable thing for us to cling to those promises that Christ has given. I think, as you mentioned earlier, John 3, the sacrificial love that God loved the world, that he sent his only begotten son. And it's such a sacrifice that God made on our behalf and his love for us that we can find rest when we're troubled by our sins and troubled by many things and trust in those promises that he has given us forgiveness.
Yes, that's really kind of important to kind of keep in mind that this is the kind of God we have as revealed in Holy Scripture, and therefore we simply do the work of being a pastor by repeating what God says in the Scripture to the people.
That's, yeah, and that is so important. It isn't us talking, it's Christ. As we do in the absolution, I, as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by his command,
right,
I forgive you all your sins.
When I was a kid, I thought the pastor was saying, and instead of Christ, I'm forgiving you. But the instead were two different words, and in place of Christ, we're speaking for Christ. So it's really Christ speaking through us. That's also true in baptism and the Lord's Supper. Pastor has no power at all to do baptism or the Lord's Supper, but he has the authority to use the words of Christ and therefore do an infant baptism or the Lord's Supper.
Yeah, it to me it's such a beautiful thing to watch that happen and to say, you know, we are that instrument, but it's Christ that's doing that, and then watching their lives flourish and grow in Christ.
Yeah, the article was talking about that a number of people are joining that agape thing, but somebody who has studied this says that these groups don't last very long.
Yeah, they don't. And well, you know, the question I had, I ran across in there was that they're doing the sacraments by themselves.
Right.
In Catholic
theology. Roman Catholic, only a priest has the indelible character in order to accomplish that.
We're quoting a professor from a college saying, oh, yeah, it's still a sacrament. And I'm going,
no.
What's going on here? I don't even know if it's a church.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, once you go against God's will, I think the prophets of Baal learned that.
The 450 prophets?
Yep. You know, they were cutting themselves with knives, trying to get the altar to go on fire. And Elijah just went ahead and poured water all over it, and then the thing just burst into flame.
Well, it didn't burst into flame. It was a crispy critter. I mean, it was everything.
Yeah.
The water. The whole thing was gone.
You know what I was taught at the seminary, that an option was there? That Elijah wasn't pouring water on that, but some kind of a fluid that would be inflamed.
Oh, my goodness.
Oh, yeah, I tell you, those professors just didn't believe the scriptures when it came to the history of the scriptures. And you just had to be on your toes all the time not to agree with what they were saying because it was contrary to the will of God.
Well, when I first came out of the seminary, I ran into one of the pastors out there that talked about that. He said, you really believe that? And I said, of course I do. I said, yep. just as much as I believe he sent his son into the world to die for us.
Right. Yeah, there was a professor I had at the St. Louis Sem who didn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead physically, only spiritually.
Oh.
Yeah.
Man.
So that's how bad they were getting. And that's a shame, because when lay people hear that, then they are moved away from the Word of God. That's why every lay person needs to be checking what the pastor has to say with the Bible.
Right. And I, you know, and back to that point that they formed their own church. You know, it isn't a church. It isn't anything once they've been moved away from.
That's right.
From the Word.
Yes. Now, I can't let you go without asking you one more question.
What's that?
I heard the voice of Jesus say, another great Martin Luther hymn?
I looked. It wasn't authored by Martin Luther.
Oh, you looked this time, eh? That's something that Mark Smith has done.
I know what you do to Mark.
I tell you. Yeah, his wife told him, every time before you do the hymn, look and see who the author was. Yeah, because there are some Martin Luther hymns in here that you don't recognize as a Martin Luther hymn.
No.
Yeah. But
quite the hymn writer.
Yes.
And you were mentioning we've got one in the Missouri Senate that's up and coming, very good.
You mean up and coming what?
Hymn writer.
Oh, Starkey?
Starkey, yeah.
Yeah, no. That Te Deum he does is just really fabulous.
Outstanding.
All right. Well, I really want to thank you for coming in and doing something you've never done before, the hymn. I have to say you did a pretty good job. And so next time we meet, we won't be having holidays, and we'll get back to Rumination Thursday. But thanks for finding this article also on the gay marriage.
It's great to be with you.
All right. Well, have a great week, and we'll touch base next time we're on the air together. God bless.
Yep, thank you. Bye.
Bye.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.